Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.
Psalm 120. In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? And what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows with glowing coals of the broom tree. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. This is the word of the Lord. Peace. Peace. Peace is part of God's plan. It's throughout the scriptures. Jesus offered peace both right before he died to his disciples. He was speaking about peace pretty extensively, actually. And peace is what he talks about right after his resurrection. In John 14, there's a conversation. There's a wonderful conversation. Many of you know about it. It's in John 13 through 17. It's kind of Jesus' last conversation with his friends, with his disciples. It's a really precious moment, really wonderful reading. It's him kind of giving everything he wants to hand over in terms of what he wants them to know as he heads to the cross to die. And somewhere there at the beginning of that conversation, in John 14, verse 27, he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." And he says, "Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." And then near the end of the conversation, he picks up on this again in John 16, verse 33. He says, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you'll have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world." And then his first words to his disciples after his resurrection, and they've not been the greatest friends, you know? They've not been great friends to him. And yet, after he resurrects, the first words out of his mouth to his friends, it's John 20, 19, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said to them, "Peace be with you." It's his first words. It's why I try to give, I try to make those my first words to you before I preach each week. For those of you, you're like, why does he say that every time? Does he not have any new material? No. No. Those are Jesus' words. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace seems to be one of Jesus' main messages. Why do we seem to look like we don't have it then? You know, or at least I feel that way sometimes, most of the time. You know, I struggle. I know you struggle. We just don't look like people, even though we go to church or we claim Christianity, we claim Christ. As a pastor, I talk to lots of people. It's a lot of what I hear. I wish I had more peace. I think I'm supposed to have more peace. It's the question, you know, why don't I have more peace? It's the question you wrestle with at night, you know, in the middle of the night when you can't sleep. It's the question you wrestle with when you're late to work. It's the question you wrestle with when you're having a really chaotic season in your family. It's the question you wrestle with a lot. It's the question we wrestle with right now today, this morning, as we read Psalm 120. Mother Teresa, she wrote this about peace, about this thinking through not having peace. She said, "If we have no peace, it's because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. If we have no peace, it's because we forgot that we belong to each other." Wow. How do you feel about that one? It's like, are you sure, Miss Teresa? Have you met people? Right? Have you met most people? Maybe a nun can say that. But the rest of us? And we belong to each other? Have you ever met a Democrat? Have you ever met a Republican? You ever met a liberal? Conservative? I don't know. Have you ever met a Michigan fan? Am I supposed to say that this week? Too soon? Too soon? Too soon. Have you ever met an Ohio State fan? Woo! With all this flag painting business? Have you ever been on an airplane? Or just simply driven down I-75 through Cincinnati? Belong to each other. I'm still working on the liking each other part. Honestly, that's what I'm working on. It's a lot of hard work. This isn't a news flash to some of you, but some of you are kind of hard to like. You know? I'm not being hypocritical. I'm quite sure. I'm not the easiest person to like. Really. I've got lots of quirks and weird things about me. I have a child, more than one, but I have one particularly who, they both get upset with me a lot. Both of my kids get upset with me a lot. But I got one who likes to take my phone when she's upset and actually record angry videos talking about me. So that we can have them on our phones. It's great. Which is, by the way, it's kind of what the Psalms are, you know? It's kind of what the Psalms are. It's interesting to have a God who says, I want a biography of myself. And then he says, and I want one whole department in that book to be about the complaints about me. That's part of the Psalms. Anyway, I've saved some of these videos. I transcribed one for you. They're great. Here's a sample. This is real. This is real. This is real transcription. I can only do this so long before they get too old, and then it's just totally disrespectful. Hi. This is real. This is a real video. I was going to show it to you, but I thought that would be too far. Hi, my name is blank. I'll spare you the... Hi, my name is blank, and I'm having a horrible day. Dad started a fire and said we can roast s'mores. I know. Sounds good. But you know what happened? We don't have any graham crackers. And I'm getting so upset about it. I'm tired of my parents saying no, 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 no. And I'm tired of it, and I just wish I could live on my own. And then I could eat spaghetti every day. Ugh. I'm sick of it, sick of it, sick of it. Yeah, it's so good. So good. I just play it all the time. When was the last time you went off on somebody? On the car ride here? That's what I think. I grew up as a pastor's kid. I grew up, and my dad used to get mad all the time on Sunday mornings because we were always running late. My dad was the kind of guy, you know, that was like, to be on time was to be 20 minutes early kind of thing. And I grew up always wrestling with the irony of that, of fighting in the car on the way to church, you know. That seems to me like just a side thing about Christianity. It's like when you're trying really hard to be good is when you end up being bad. But that's a whole nother sermon. When was the last time you went off on someone? Did it feel good, you know, to you? Do you feel better after you're done with it? When you type it, and nobody really does it face-to-face anymore that much, I guess, maybe with family, but we certainly do it online. We type it, become keyboard warriors, say all the things, and then sit back and look at our masterpiece. Here's a more interesting question, though. When was the last time you went off on God? You know, like really went off on him. Had a nice big rant about all the things you don't like or are unhappy about. I ask it, of course, I really do ask it simply because in a lot of ways that's what Psalm 120 is. It's one big pity party towards God. Not necessarily about him, but it's certainly a complaint. It's a complaint to God. It starts reverently enough, if you think about it. It starts with, I'm in distress. I called on the Lord. He answered me. Deliver me, Lord. Deliver me, right? It starts off very, very reverent sounding. But then it just kind of dives, does like a nosedive into the vent session. Anyone who tries to clean this up, I think, robs it of its power and its beauty. This person is just fed up, right? They're fed up with lies. They're fed up with violence. They feel surrounded by it. In a lot of ways, you read Psalms like this one, like Psalm 120, and it's a lot like my kid. It's just, I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. I'm sick of it. Do something about this, God. One of my favorite preachers to read, Fred Craddock, he said in a sermon one time, I think the principal reason people get tired of doing Christian work is that they're nervous in the presence of God and they won't go complain to God. So they just complain to one another. Why not just go to the boss, make an appointment, go to God and say, look, this is exactly how I feel about this. God can handle it. God can handle it. You think Fred's right? Just go say whatever you want to go say. Really get it off your chest. I think he's right. I've learned over the years that much of the time, unless I'm tired or hungry, right, I'm a pain. I'm an utter pain to be around sometimes because I am dumping all of my anxiety and anger on you instead of God. It's bottled up. It's all in there. It actually has nothing to do with you. You know? Nothing. It has everything to do with me and how I feel like I'm not measuring up or whatever I'm wrestling with. And I'm just dumping it on you. I mean, if I could go back, you know, and tell my younger self as a younger pastor, what's one of the most important things I would say to my younger self is I would say, hey, dude, it has very little to do with you when they're mad at you. It has everything to do with what they got going on inside them. They just don't know it right now. Don't take it so personal. And so I've learned that about myself. It's this weird thing. I'm hoping for peace. I'm hoping for a sense of peace inside myself by foolishly expecting you to know me really well and understand everything I'm going through, even though I'm not really saying it to you, and then to come up with a solution to fixing whatever is bothering me. And that's just an expectation on you. That's impossible to me. I mean, you just never will rise to the occasion. And if I had to guess, I'd say that 99% of my problems have nothing to do with you. You are not the cause, and you are certainly not the solution. And by the way, I'm not saying that everything you and I get anxious or angry about is always God's fault either. I'm not saying that. But I am saying if you're extremely unhappy, if you are someone who has no peace, and it's not your fault per se, you're looking and you're like, I've not created what this environment is or what my circumstance is. It's not your fault, and it's not exactly someone else's fault. Well, then whose fault is it, and who is there left to complain to? Who's the person you're really going to give it to? If the heroes of the Bible are better than us, maybe it's not because they had more courage, but rather they just knew how to really complain and complain in the right direction to the right person. You know, when you think about it, Abraham complained to God. His wife Sarah complained, and she laughed at God. Oh, that's a doozy. Moses complained. There's a guy named Job. A lot of you probably know about him. He's an interesting character. He got so mad one time. He had it so rough. This is what he said. This is Job 10. I am disgusted with my life. Let me complain freely. My bitter soul must complain. I will say to God, don't simply condemn me. Tell me the charge you are bringing against me. What do you gain by oppressing me? Why do you reject me? The work of your own hands while smiling on the schemes of the wicked. That's a complaint. In case you want a smart sounding translation, that's just ancient sarcasm for God, what's your beef with me? Here's what I think is helpful to know. I think Psalm 120 is an example of others, but I think Psalm 120 is what the theologian Walter Brueggemann calls Psalms of disorientation or Psalms of disorder. It kind of breaks up, there's theologians that kind of break up Psalms or sections of Psalms into like three categories. Basically order or orientation, disorientation, and then reorientation. And you can kind of experience all three of these all the time in, you know, kind of cyclical fashion, depending on where you're at. In other words, prayers of orientation or order are where prayers and songs that speak of confident faith. You know exactly what you believe. God makes sense, and so does the world. There's an order to it, you know? It all makes sense, and so it's full of praise and gratitude. This is pretty much every Christian song you hear on the radio. I'm not making fun of it, but almost every Christian song on the radio is songs of order and orientation. Thank you, God. It all makes sense. I believe in you. Things are going to be great. And that's appropriate sometimes, because that's the place you're in sometimes. But then there's songs of prayers of disorientation and disorder too. And those are one that it's like, this doesn't make sense. I don't know where you are. I keep calling out. I'm not getting an answer. What's going on? I'm angry. What do you do with those? We don't like to talk about those as much. And then there's reorientation. That's just you experiencing a new gift of grace. You've arrived at a new understanding of God. You can't go back to the old one. You're at a new place, and it's good, and it's wonderful, but it's shocking, and it's surprising to you. This, in my opinion, is very much a psalm of disorientation. They're frustrated, angry, confused, deeply sad, unsettled. They seem to dwell on the negative. They even, in sometimes, end in negativity, like this one does. Think about it. What did this person say in the psalm? Sum it up. This person is sick of lies, they're sick of hate, they're sick of violence, and notice the ending. Here's what they say. Woe to me, verse 5, woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Period. I'm done. So Meshech is a nation far north of Israel, and Kedar is a nation in Arabia to the southeast. Both were regions that were known for, they were prone to violence and hate, war. The point here is that the poet can't dwell in both of these places at the same time. That's impossible. So how do you make sense of it? Well, it's like if you understand poetry and song, it's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for how the person feels. They feel like they live in these kinds of places. We don't know where the person dwells. This is a person who wants peace. The word for it is shalom, meaning, which is to say that they just want things to have harmony and to fit together, to be whole, for it to make sense. That's what they want. And they're looking for a world that makes sense, because right now things don't to them. Things don't seem to make sense all the time. They seem really confusing. And they want to know where they fit. They want to know where they belong. They don't feel like they belong wherever they are. And so they're looking for that world, and right now they feel like as they live in enemy territory, and they're sick of it, and they're tired of feeling like they don't belong. Language like this, though, is not failure, Brueggemann says, the theologian. Language like this leads to fruit. That's what I hope you would see this morning. Not because it's so reverent, not because it's polite, not because it's pretty. It's because it's honest. It's giving an honest reflection. But the Bible cuts through all the pretense to remind you that pretending is no way to find peace. See, here's what Brueggemann says about this. He says, I think that serious religious use of the complaint psalms has been minimal because we have believed that faith does not mean to acknowledge and embrace negativity. We have thought that acknowledgement of negativity was somehow an act of unfaith, as though the very speech about it conceded too much about God's loss of control. The point to be urged here is this: the use of these psalms of darkness may be judged by the world to be acts of unfaith and failure, but for the trusting community, their use is an act of bold faith because it insists that the world must be experienced as it really is and not in some pretended way. On the other hand, it is bold because it insists that all such experiences of disorder are a proper subject for discourse with God. Here's my point. Psalm 120 isn't expressing a theological truth to you. It's expressing a theological journey that you must travel. It's expressing, I'm sick of what this place is sometimes, and I'm sick of who I am sometimes. I'm sick of it. Sick of it. Sick of it. Please come help, because I am powerless to fix it. And that's why it's a song for Advent. Advent is the church season reminding us of who we are and where we are. We are the people of God in the time between, the two Advents, the arrivals. The first one, where God came in the flesh, lived, died, resurrected, ascended. And then we wait for the second arrival. That one hasn't come yet. And so it's finished and yet not fully consummated. And so in between, where are we? Much of the time, we feel like we're in a place of disorientation. Much of the time, we feel like we're waiting for things to all fit together perfectly, and yet they don't. We know they will, but yet we wait for it to be fully realized and manifested. And so in between, the liminal space in between, the gray space in between, oftentimes is really difficult when you're waiting for something. That's Advent. We're all on a journey, if you will. We're all looking for peace. You guys are all looking for peace. Of course you are. You're a human. We're all trying to find it in different methods. We're all trying to find a way to grasp more of it. And if you're a human being, you're coming up short all the time, right? In all the places you look, regardless of how good they seem, you know, like family stuff or whatever, you're trying to find that peace and you can't seem to find it in the job thing or the family thing or the looks thing or the whatever thing, the money thing, whatever the thing is for you. Advent is just the Christian's life all the time in concentrated form for a month. In this case, it's a concentrated reminder that peace in God begins when the pretending comes to an end. Peace in God comes into your life when you stop pretending you're going to get it somewhere else. It's not going to manifest so long as you still think that you can find it in something else out there. The psalm isn't the place that you want to end per se, but it's absolutely a wonderful place to start. Complaining to God gets you praying to God. And that will always take you somewhere fruitful. There's a slogan in AA that I'm very fond of. And it's this: first you come, then you come to, then you come to believe. For in other words, you come to a meeting, then you come to the awakening that you're broken and you're powerless to fix it. And then you come to believe that healing, the healing that is needed, has to come from outside yourself, not from you. Well, Psalm 120 is an honest expression of someone either on the precipice of believing, the believing part, or they're simply trying to jog their memory of what their belief from the good old vent session, right? They're trying to jog their memory of, wait, where will I get healing? Where will I get peace? It's hard to know which place this person is in. Are they becoming a believer? Were they an old-time believer? And they're just trying to remind themselves of it. But my point here is that Psalm 120 looks a lot like getting started at an AA meeting. It's a coming to of the problem, and that is that the world lacks peace. Take a good look around. You don't just have to open the newspaper. You can just show up at your family Thanksgiving or Christmas dinner, and there's going to be a lack of peace in the room. The reminder I'm trying to leave you with this morning is the journey towards peace is just that. It's a journey of coming to that the world lacks peace, that you are powerless to fix it. Please, God, come help, come deliver. And so your journey, it has fits, it has stalls, it has restarts, it's chock full of air, but every air is an opportunity to return to God, to say, please deliver. Come back with your hands up, saying, I am back, God, because once again, I tried to find peace somewhere else. And I was reminded that every time I do that, the world has a way of moving the goalposts on me, and I don't find peace. And so let me just tell you what I find so compelling about the psalm. And it's hidden right in front of you in plain sight. And it's this: the psalmist is sick of lies and violence, right? And what does the psalmist want to be done to the people that are so violent? He wants violence done to them. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips and a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you? You know, what shall be done to you for lying and being so hateful and violent? I'll set your tongue on fire. I was telling somebody in the lobby this morning, when one kid tattles on my other kid, I say, well, what would you like me to do to the other kid? And they're like, spank them hard. And I always say, you sure? Yes, I'm sure. And then I say, well, you want me to spank you hard when you do it then? Well, let me think about that. They hate lies and hatred, yet they ask for violent consequences brought down on it. Seems hypocritical, doesn't it? Now listen, friends, this is super important to me. I think that this is important to you. It's very hypocritical. It's very hypocritical. But this is actually, I think, a really important reminder for all of us, that when you're on a journey of faith, many times, many, many, many times, all the time, you're going to have the wrong response to the right feeling. That's part of what it means to mature in the faith. You're going to have the wrong response to the right feeling. This person feels fed up, and they rightfully should feel fed up. The world is full of a lot of hate and violence. And they have the wrong response to it. They're not fully arrived yet, and neither are you. A lot of you have the right feelings about the world and the things going wrong in your family or in your own life, and you don't always have the right responses. You don't always have the right doctrines. Yeah, welcome to the club. We come to God by getting it wrong more often than we come to God by getting it right. And we forget this all the time. It's a very human response and feeling. It's part of the maturation. And some of you, like me, have these wrong responses to right feelings. But you know what? You're here. You're here. And this is something that, for me, I want to encourage a lot of you in this room. I've been meeting people here lately. And there's a lot of you that do not have right doctrines. You don't even know what the word doctrine means. And I'm not making fun of you. You're here. You care. You're fed up. There's something about your life you don't like. There's something missing, and you know that there's something missing. And so you know what? You're doing exactly what you need to be doing. And you're doing just fine. And God will take care of the rest. Keep showing up. Don't let all of that, well, you didn't get this right, get in the way of it. Of course you didn't get it right. You're on a journey of faith. It's a process. You're in a Psalm 120 kind of place. Some of you in this room are probably becoming Christian and you don't even know it yet. Here's what I've come to believe. It's where I'm at on my own faith journey. Here's what a sampling like Psalm 120 reminds me of, is that we often look like we don't have the peace, right, that Jesus offers, like I said in the beginning, not because of lack of effort. That's what I used to think. Well, you just weren't trying hard enough. No. Trying harder never leads to peace. That's what you heard other places, or that's what you keep telling yourself. That's not what I'm going to tell you. It doesn't work that way. You are not supposed to come to church, even though you may be thought this way for most of your life. You are not supposed to come to church to hear another try harder lecture. That's not why you come to church. You come to church to be fed bread and wine. That's why you come to church. Let me be really clear with you. There's another slogan, one more, from AA. It's this: a person doesn't attend AA in order to stay sober. They attend in order to remember that they are drunks. You don't attend church to remember, right, or to stay that you're holy, you know, to stay holy. Like so many people think, I go to church to be holy. No. You attend church to remember that you so often are not holy, and yet you are loved. That's why you come to church. That's why you come take the bread and the wine. His efforts, not mine. His trying hard and doing it perfectly. And me trying hard and failing a lot. So peace isn't found in more trying hard. It's found in being still and knowing that He is God. That's Psalm 46. God's efforts and His words and all that He thinks of you and about you is where your peace is found. Jesus said, in John 15, if you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. He explained it to you right there. Peace isn't the absence of conflict. Peace isn't knowing all the answers. Peace is knowing who you are and trusting that God loves you anyway. And He will not give up on you. He will not quit on you. Jesus didn't come for the healthy. He came for the sick. Those are His words, not mine. Peace is learning for the first time, or maybe for the 100th time, who you belong to. You belong to God, and you belong to each other. And so I suppose the good nun was right. So, You're invited to come forward. Come take a piece of the bread or the wine. Jesus' body, broken for you. That's what this represents for us this morning. Cup of wine. This is the cup of the new covenant. In other words, the new promise of Christ's blood shed, right, for us. Seals the deal. It reminds us that, yes, he is committed to us no matter what. His efforts, not ours. And so if you're a Christian this morning, you're invited to this station or to this station, taking part, receiving it with thanks and with gratitude. If you need prayer for anything, there'll be a man and a woman over there in the prayer room to talk through whatever you need to talk through. And I would invite you to do that. We would love to do that with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, forgive us when we are not still, when we're not thinking that our peace is found in knowing you and being known by you. Forgive us when we are in a hurry and we work so hard thinking that somehow our next accomplishment will fix what is broken. Father, we need mercy, we need courage, we need your love each and every day to make it through a world that's still longing for peace. We want to trust that you will deliver. Help us with that trust. It's in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening. Learn more about our church and support by giving to the mission of the Oaks at www.theoakscommunitychurch.org.